Now, having said that we're hosting this evening, then Jason asked me to speak. And so I'm back again for a brief time. Because what I want to do this evening is I want to do three things. I want to present to you one fact. And then secondly, I want to present to you one reason for that fact. And then thirdly, I want to present to you one requirement. And so I begin this evening by just really speaking about one simple fact. And that fact is that a man has lived on this earth and he has died with every conceivable definition of what death is, 3 days dead, and then come back to life again, bodily resurrected. I present that to you as a historical fact. Because when I was a young man, I wasn't brought up to go to church, and my parents didn't go to church, but I, like most people in those days, and I suspect even in our days, like most people now, then they've heard of this amazing story of Jesus coming back from the dead. But when I was a young man, I simply shelved it, along with stories about elves and hobbits and fairies and Santa. It went on that shelf. And so it never occurred to me that this story was actually a historic event that actually happened. And so I'm going to present to you, for my first point this evening, this one fact. Now, we could, of course, look at the evidence, but because of time, the evidence is all there. It's all there to be scrutinized and to be discovered. But we're not going to spend time in the evidence except for me to read one verse, because there are four records of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus in the Bible: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then Luke goes on to actually take the history further. And he says at the beginning of his next book in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, after his suffering, Jesus showed himself to the apostles and gave many infallible proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So it's presented in Scripture as history. And I stand before you tonight, certain of a number of things, uncertain of many others. We can be sure of certain things. We can be absolutely certain that we're in Hall Green, in Haworth. Anybody disagree with that? Anybody try any philosophical arguments with that one? We're definitely here. We can all agree on that. And so all I'm going to say, really, is that I am more convinced in the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a historical fact that he's alive forevermore than I am even of the other fact. And by the way, I'm not doubting that. I've got no problems with it. But it is just a wonderful fact. So I proclaim it to you. A man has lived, he has died, and he has risen from the dead. Now that suddenly impacts us, that we as human beings who all have to live and then die is an absolutely amazing thing that this event has happened. So the second thing I'm going to say is I'm going to give one reason for the fact of the resurrection. Now we could look at several reasons as to why Jesus came back from the dead. We could ask a number of questions. We could say, when did he do that? How did he do that? And a whole load of other questions, but I'm going to limit myself to one question. And that question is simply one reason for why Jesus came back from the dead. And to do that, you're going to have to come with me and stand in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ so we can see the world, the universe, as Jesus sees it. His worldview. There are many worldviews, and in our society, people have different ideas. Well, because a man has lived and come back from the dead, then it behoves us really to say, well, what's this man's worldview? Because nobody can claim that. No great person from the past can ever claim that they are alive forevermore, but the Lord Jesus Christ came back from the dead. How does he see this world? And we recognize that the Lord's worldview is that God made everything out of nothing. He made it absolutely perfect. And he made Adam and Eve. The Lord's worldview is that he sees Scripture as breathed out from God and said that Scripture all spoke about him. So we're looking at life, we're looking at the world, our situation, from the viewpoint of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, that's the Lord's beginning, that he believed the early chapters of Genesis. He certainly believed in a historic Adam and Eve. And here, right at the start of the Bible, you have Adam and Eve placed in the Garden of Eden. Everything is absolutely perfect. They don't have a shadow of death upon them at all. They have life given to them by God. But God said to them, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." That was a test for them. Satan came to tempt them and said to them, "You will not surely die." The serpent said to the woman, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The great temptation for human beings, you will be like God. Make a note of it. When you see what human beings are doing in the news, when you are concerned about what's happening in our world, make a note of what God says. That the great temptation for the human being was they wanted to be as God is. No longer thought of as a creature made by God, dependent upon him for the very breath that we breathe, but they want to be like God. And I say they, all inclusively, because we're members of the human race. And so that was the test. That was the temptation. Adam and Eve chose to listen to Satan, to rebel against God, although he had given them everything so kindly and wonderfully, and they had this wonderful fellowship with him. They chose not to believe what God said. They sinned against him and they rebelled. The human being is not neutral. Our forefathers, the very first human beings, rebelled against God. And so the whole race has been in rebellion ever since. I'm giving you Jesus's view. The man who came back from the dead, how he understands this universe. And this much maligned, actually mocked and detested passage of Scripture explains so wonderfully why the universe that we live in, the world that we live in, is both at the same time beautiful and wonderful and yet absolutely spoiled and terrible in so many ways. It's a perfect explanation. Human beings in rebellion against God. Now, you need to know this, to know why Jesus came back from the dead. Because then God did not leave human beings as they were in this fallen state. But because he so loved human beings and had mercy upon them, he chose one man, Abraham, and then his son, Isaac, and then his son, Jacob, and then 12 sons. And he gave them promises. And he said, "I will make you a great nation. And from you will come the one who will deliver you and save from sin." And so we trace through the Old Testament this history of God teaching a people and of a family growing to a large family and then to a nation and then brought to slavery in Egypt. And then with Moses leading them out of Egypt, there was this intensive period of real teaching to this chosen people, because God was working particularly with these people. And so he gave them laws. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He showed them what his standard was. The purpose of that was to show them how far they had fallen from that standard. And one thing he did particularly, which our generation obviously will find difficult to grasp, is that he introduced a system He did it before this, but a system which was to take a lamb and to slay the lamb for that lamb's blood to be shed. And animal sacrifice seems so far from us as a society. We think, well, that's an incredible, but it wasn't for them. And when we understand, it won't be for us either. Because what God was saying is that sin is serious. He's not indifferent to sin. He's not a God who shrugs his shoulders and say, hey, it's okay, you living as though I don't exist. It's okay, you ignoring all my laws. And you falling into warfare and falling into hatred and jealousy and envy and all the other things that happen in this world. He's not indifferent. And so what he was showing his people at that time was that he was willing, in his mercy, to accept the death of a lamb in place of a human being. It wasn't that God didn't care about lambs. He'd made them. He thinks lambs are great. But he thinks human beings are even greater. And so he was willing for this temporary period to teach the people on this earth that the wages of sin is death. Now that's the reality. That's God's view. That's Jesus's view of what life's all about, that we're in rebellion. We're not neutral, we're in rebellion against God. But God has a plan because he loves us. And so there was this temporary time when lambs were slain, and everybody understood that really it's me that deserves to die, but God is graciously accepting the death of this lamb instead. But all the time, he sent people to proclaim that this is temporary because the one who is coming will deal with sin once and for all. And so it went on for centuries, until John the Baptist arrived at the River Jordan, and he proclaimed when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Incredible. Because this is your problem and it's my problem. Jesus summed up those commandments by saying, love God with all your heart, soul, mind and might. Love your neighbour as yourself. And the fact of the matter is that however good a person is, we fall so far short from living in a way that is pleasing to God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So John the Baptist announces after all these centuries, he is here. And so the Lord Jesus gathered together 12 apostles. He worked miracles in front of them. The whole testimony was watch, look, and see. And Jesus' main desire was that these people would recognize who he is. So he actually asked them on one occasion, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, said Peter, the Son of the living God. They recognized him. They knew that this was God himself come from heaven. Jesus told them what he was about to do. He was going to go to the cross. There he was going to pay the price of sin once and for all. And then he would come back from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ was dying in the place of sinners. And if we are to ask this question, why did Jesus come back from the dead? The answer is that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. It was out of a pure love for you and me. It was out of a desire and a compassion to give to us what you and I absolutely desperately need. What we lost in the Garden of Eden. It's an absolute fact that each one of us will die. We lost it in the Garden of Eden. Life forevermore. Jesus says, whoever believes in me will never perish, but will have everlasting life. He fixes what is wrong. He does so in time and in space. We can go to the place where Jesus walked. We can have the evidence given to us that Christ is risen from the dead. You say, well, if it's that simple, why doesn't everybody just believe in him? Because human beings have this capacity to resist truth. And without God's enabling to open our eyes and open our ears and see reality and see fact and see life as it really is, then we remain in rebellion against God and put Jesus and his resurrection on the fairy shelf. with all the hobbits. It's a story. It's historical fact. Which brings us to our third and last thing. One requirement, now we know the fact. The historical fact which happened. Resurrection. Why was he resurrected? It was part of God's plan so that Christ might pay the price of sin. One requirement, back to John 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but shall have everlasting life. Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. We cannot step back and say, well, if all that's true, well, that's great. We're all right, aren't we? If all that's fine, well, that's okay. Everything will turn out well. And if it's not true, well, we just carry on and see what happens. The Lord Jesus Christ requires, first of all, to be recognized as the Son of God. God has visited this world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is just awful not to recognize the living God when he came so humbly to love us from eternity. We first of all recognize him. We recognize, and we need God's help in all this, we recognize that yes, I am not what I ought to be as a human being made in the image of God. I have not loved him with all my heart. I have not loved him with all my strength and my soul. And I have not loved my neighbor as myself. I've asked very often, is there anybody who could put their hand up and say, I have never sinned or done anything wrong? And I've asked that question, I guess, hundreds of times over the years. And I've only had one person say, me. I haven't done anything wrong. He was quite a young lad, about 10. And thankfully, his mother was sat next to him. So she didn't say anything. She just got hold of his hand and put it in. The fact of the matter is that all of us are in the same situation. Christ is the only name given. There is no other name given under heaven, given anywhere on this earth by which we must be saved. And so God requires recognition. He requires us to repent of sin, to ask God for forgiveness. He requires us to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging that now there is a change, because now I have received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Saviour. Now, this is what's going on this evening. Because in Matthew chapter 28, the section of scripture that was read to us, in verse 18, the Lord Jesus Christ, need to read verse 18, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to them and says, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Jesus knew the situation from the start. And he is the sovereign God in control of your life and in control of my life. All authority is given to Christ. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And so, here we are, 2,000 years later. In a little village stuck on the side of the Pennines. And we believe and know that Christ is risen. And so the message is continuing to be proclaimed. And one person here, one person there, one person over here, one person there will see the truth that is being taught. Will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of their sin, and, as Jesus said, will be baptized. Baptized and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's our joy this evening for Karen and Esther as they have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll hear something of that, I think, in a moment. Then it's our joy that one and another believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and then recognize Jesus as their Lord. That means that a Christian, a person who believes in Jesus, have a new way of thinking. They are transformed by the renewing of their minds, because now we are very happy with the world view of the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear professors from Cambridge, from Oxford, from all the other great establishments around the world. We hear all sorts of people with different views. But we are likened to the ones who hear the shepherd's voice. And we are very, very happy to listen and to take the part that the Lord Jesus gives us as the one who came back from the dead. That's why we believe in him. Because he conquered death. There is no gospel, no good news, no message. There is remotely any good compared with this. You can be political, you can have philosophical views, you can be passionate about all sorts of things, but listen, a man died, came back to life, and this evening he is here in our midst in spirit. We cannot see with our natural eyes, but by the Holy Spirit, he is here because this is the appointed time, and he is still inviting people to himself. Whoever believes in me shall receive eternal life. Please, do not go to your homes without eternal life, without the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is here still to give eternal life.